are going to continue in our series in worship. We are in worship this morning, and we're going to look at a Christ-centered worship. So I hope you're ready to worship this morning. I hope your attitude has been one where you've come to say that I'm going to focus on the Lord today. He's going to speak, and I'm going to be changed. Are y'all ready to worship the Lord this morning and through the preaching of his word? And I hope that he gives us ears to hear what he wants to say this morning. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read out of Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20. And this should be a familiar passage to many of you all. And Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1, says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we have an opportunity to come before you and to worship you and to let our voices be lifted up to sing praises to your name. And I pray and I hope that this has been pleasing in your sight, God. Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word and we look at what you say, I pray that you give us ears to hear, a mind to believe, a heart to receive, and a will to obey, Lord, what you say to us today. Lord, speak. Help us to draw close to you. Help me to preach plain and clear. Lord, I understand that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, being a preacher of your word, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at Exodus chapter 20, we are brought to what we know as the giving of the Ten Commandments. But before we get to Exodus 20, we got to understand what's happened up to that point. And so God had made a promise to Abraham that I'm going to make you a great name, a great nation. All the peoples of the world will be blessed because of you. And he fulfilled that promise, and he blessed them with sons, and that those sons became a nation. And they find themselves in Egypt. And there in Egypt, they are prospering, they are living, they're having success, they're doing well. But then the Bible says that Joseph dies, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And as the Pharaoh looks out upon the Hebrew people there in Egypt, he starts numbering them, and he starts looking, and he says, there's more of them than there are of us. And so for fear that the Hebrews could have an uprising and overtake them and control that country, he enslaves them. And so Pharaoh makes slaves out of the Hebrew people. And for 400 years, they are in bondage. They are in slavery. They are told when they can eat. They're told what they are to eat. They're told when they're to work and how they are to work. Their life is dictated by the Pharaoh. They're slaves. They're in bondage. They have no freedom. They're slaves. They're in bondage. 400 years. They're crying out. They're crying out to the Lord. They're crying out to a deliverer. They're wondering where God is. They've heard the stories of God. We have generation after generation now that have been born into slavery. But they've heard the stories of old. They've heard of God. They've heard of his power and his promise and his blessing, but they don't see it. And they begin growing in a culture of bondage, and that becomes the norm. But yet they know that they were meant for something more than just to be a slave. And as they cry out, they wonder where God is. How come he's not hearing us? When's he going to come to deliver us? Many of us, we wonder sometimes, don't we? We pray and we wonder, God, how come you're not moving? How come you're not answering? Where are you? Try doing that for 400 years. For 400 years, they're crying, they're praying, they're wondering, they're not getting an answer. And finally, God hears their prayer and answers them. And he sends them a man by the name of Moses. We know this story. Moses comes, he raises Moses up. He's a mighty deliverer. And he comes through and he addresses the Pharaoh and he tells him to let his people go. And he will not, he refuses. And God sends 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And the question is why? What is God doing in these 10 plagues? Because if God so wanted to just rescue his people with one, he could have done so. But what is God doing? God is demonstrating to the Egyptians, but also to the Hebrew people, how great and mighty he truly is. For the Hebrews for 400 years have been in bondage to slavery. They've not seen the greatness of God. They've heard the stories of the greatness of God, but they've not experienced his power. They've not experienced his might. And so God demonstrates before not only the pagan nation, but to his own people, his might and his power, because he wants them to make sure that they know one thing. There is only one God and there is no other. The Egyptians may have multiple gods. They may worship multiple gods. They may even believe that the Pharaoh, in fact they did, and they may believe that the Pharaoh was an incarnate god through the sun god. But the Lord, God, he wants them to know there is no God like himself. That there is no God besides him. There is no other. There is one Lord. And so he does these mighty miracles and these mighty deeds. And the last one he does is the plague of the firstborn. That if you don't put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, then when the death angel comes, if he doesn't see the blood applied to the door, then the firstborn will be taken. The firstborn will be dead. But if the death angel comes and sees the blood applied to the door, then he will pass over and spare and show mercy and grace. Well, the night that the death angel comes and sweeps through Egypt, the Hebrews are awakened to wailing and crying and screaming from the Egyptians. For all their firstborn have died. Even Pharaoh's firstborn son had died. And he rushes and says, leave. And they begin leaving. And as the Hebrews are leaving and exiting through Exodus, they come upon the Red Sea. And they're at the Red Sea and now they're trapped. What are they going to do? The Egyptian army starts coming behind them because they decide to come and capture them once again. And then the Lord does something amazing once again. As Moses raises the staff, the sea is split in two. And the ground is dry so that they can cross through the Red Sea on dry ground. And as the Egyptians approach and get closer and closer, and as they enter into the Red Sea, God closes up the sea and drowns all the Egyptian army. And the Hebrews are on the other side, rejoicing and celebrating because they have been delivered and set free. How many of you all think that there was some shouting going on that other side of the Red Sea? Anybody believe that there's some shouting? I think they may have clapped their hands. I think they may have raised their fist. I think there was a war cry. There was a shout of victory. Why? Because they had just been set free from the oppression from Pharaoh. They once were in bondage, but now they are free. They once were a slave, but now they're free. And I can't imagine the noise and the celebration, the excitement that the Hebrews had that day as they're celebrating that they have been delivered. How many of y'all realize that when you understand that you've been in bondage and you've been in oppression, and when you've been set free, you want to lift up a shout of victory, amen? You want to shout and lift up a song of praise. And so they're praising, and they go through the wilderness, and Moses gets called up to the mountain. We know Moses is there for 40 days, and during those 40 days, he encounters God, and Moses receives a lot more than just the Ten Commandments while he's up there, but he does receive the Ten Commandments, where God himself writes on the tablet of stone with his finger, and he gives him these words. And as Moses comes down to the people in Exodus chapter 20, we hear the words that the Lord is saying to them. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. He wants to make sure that they understand that it was he and he alone that delivered them from Egypt. It wasn't Moses. God used Moses, but it was the Lord who delivered them. Amen. I am the Lord, your God. I am your God. And I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He says, do not be tempted to adopt the culture around you, which is filled with paganism and polytheism. And the Egyptians, as they worship multiple gods, God says, I am the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me, beside me. You do not put me on a shelf and number me, number one, and then number two, three, four, and five. No, I am on a shelf completely by myself. There are no other gods but me. You are to worship nothing but me. I am your God. I am your deliverer. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who redeemed you. Worship no one or nothing else. Do not make an image of any likeness of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that's under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? Because I'm a jealous God. I am jealous and I am zealous for the affection and the devotion and the attention of my people. Why? Because I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who delivered you. No one gets the credit but me. No one gets the glory but me. I'm the one who loved you. I'm the one who rescued you. It is me and me only. And because of that, no one gets praise but me. Now you think about this. A people has been in bondage for 400 years. They've been a slave. They've been oppressed. They've been beaten. They've been put to hard labor. And now they're finally free. And they're freed by the Lord who demonstrated his power in mighty deeds. And so when God says, you shall have no other gods but me, I'm your Lord, I'm your deliverer, serve no one else but me, what do you think that, what should be the natural response to that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Who else will we serve? Who else could we serve? Because there's no God like you. There's no one that has the power you have. There's no one that has the might that you have. You alone, Lord, are worthy of all of our devotion and our attention and all of our affection. Of course, we want to worship you, right? Shouldn't that be the response? When you've been freed from bondage, when you've been rescued and delivered, of course, God, I will worship you. I'll serve you all the days of my life. You and you alone are my God. And you would think that that is how the story went. And you would think that that's how the people lived. But sadly, as we read through the rest of the Old Testament, that's not how it played out. And the prophet Hosea, God speaks to the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 13, the Lord says this to them. He reminds them, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. Isn't it strange how we easily forget the greatness and the power of God? How a people could have experienced and passed down these stories from generation to generation of God's amazing power, of his mighty deeds. And then when they get into their own land and they have plenty and they don't have any need and they get comfortable and they have nice homes and they have nice clothes and they have nice stuff and they look around and they begin to think that they are the reason why they are blessed rather than God being the reason of why they're blessed. How quickly we forget the Lord when he's been so good to us, when he's demonstrated power in our life, when he's moved and answered prayer. But the day or the week that he doesn't answer it the way that we think he should answer it in the time that he should answer it, we wonder, where are you, Lord? Don't you see us? Don't you see what's going on? And God says, don't you see me and don't you remember who I am? We're in the moments of luxury and plenty, and we live like there is no God, and God's wondering, where's my affection? Where's my devotion? Where is the love that you once showed as a grateful people? When we read the Old Testament gives us great illustration. And it's an example of our life even today. And so when we read the Old Testament, if you want to read yourself in the Old Testament, here, let me help you. You are Israel. We are the backslidden Hebrew people. Okay? We're not the David. Jesus is. We're not the Joseph. Jesus is. Who do we best reflect? The Israelites. How quickly we forget. And when we read the story of the Hebrew people in bondage to Pharaoh, we are told in the New Testament that every single one of us, when we are born with a sinful nature. And we are born a slave to sin. And so some of you this morning, you're like me. You have experienced the grace of God. You've experienced the power of God. And you are no longer a slave of sin. And now you are a child of God. But there was a time when I was in bondage to my sin. There are some of you this morning, you have never called upon the name of the Lord. You've never trusted in Jesus to save you. You've never asked for forgiveness or grace. You, my friend, are still under bondage and in slavery to sin. Sin is the shackles that bind you. Satan is the taskmaster that rules you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this, and you, he's speaking about those of us who are now Christians, describing our life before we met Christ. So he, for some of you this morning, he's describing your current condition now. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? It's Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in their case, speaking of unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Who's the God of this world? Satan. He's the God of this age. He's the God of this culture. He's the God of this philosophy, worldly philosophy. He's the God of this age. And to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan does not want you to see the beauty and the glory of who Jesus is. Because Jesus, in fact, is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the God-man who fully represents God the Father to mankind as God the Son. He is the exact representation of the Father. And Satan wants to keep you in blinders and in bondage and never allow you to see the truth of who Jesus is so that you can be freed from your sin, set free, and experience what true peace really means. To experience forgiveness and mercy and hope and love. He wants to keep you from that. He wants to blind your eyes to that. He wants to keep you in slavery, in bondage to your sin. Satan is not our friend. He is our ancient foe who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. If he could kill you today, he would. If he can rob you of seeing the glory of God, he will. If he can destroy your life through pills, alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it might be, if he can destroy your life through pride, greed, envy, he will. He wants to enslave you. And some of you this morning, you are in chains. You are enslaved to sin. You are ruled by a vicious taskmaster who is Satan, our enemy. But thanks be unto God this morning, we have good news. Amen. There is one who is greater than Moses who came. His name is Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with who? Christ. By grace have you been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus came as the mighty deliverer, and what happened on the cross was something greater than happened at the Red Sea. There was a chasm fixed between man and God that could not be crossed, and that sea was sin, and we could not get to God because of our sin. For the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and transgressed before a holy God. Therefore, we cannot get to God. But when Jesus came, and when they nailed him on the cross, he split that chasm, and he made a way where we could get to God. It's through his grace and through his bloodshed. And that is the greatest exodus, from going from death to life, from forgiveness of sin to grace and mercy in Christ. That is the greatest exodus ever in history. Praise be unto God. Amen. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Deliverer. We worship Jesus. We have a Christ-centered worship. Why? Because Christ has always been the center of worship. The blood sprinkled on the doorpost pointed to Christ. Christ was the one who overshadowed them and gave a pillar of cloud by day and as a fire by night. The manna that was given to them in the wilderness pointed to Christ. He is the true manna, the true bread from heaven who came down, and if anybody eat of him, will never hunger once again. He is the water that came out of the rock as Moses struck it, for he is the living water. And if anyone believe in him, from his innermost beings, the scripture says, will flow rivers of living water. He is the one that came to bring the law and to fulfill the law. No longer will people have to follow the law that's written on tablets of stone, for God declared that there would be a day when he writes the law of God on the hearts of man. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Listen, that word from Ezekiel and from Jeremiah is for you today. This isn't a future promise to Israel. This is a promise to the very Israel of God today. The true children of Abraham, Paul says, are the children of faith. And anyone who is in Christ is a true child of Abraham. God said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with my people, and I'm going to put the law of God right in their heart. I'm going to work it from the inside out." And when Jesus was with his disciples, and he brought them together, and on that day that he broke bread, in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, it says, "And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup, this that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 quotes Jeremiah 31, declaring and telling us that we have a better covenant. We have a new covenant, a covenant not made on tablets of stone, but one that was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. At the cross, Jesus, as he was suspended in the air, as he's placed on an old rugged Roman cross, nailed with rusty nails, by his blood, he signed the covenant. By his death, he paid the penalty. And by his resurrection, he sealed the transaction. Jesus is the Lord of all. And it is Christ that we worship. It is Christ that we serve. And so, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." What for? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so Jesus tells his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I ask you to do? If you love me," he says, "I'll keep my commandments." Jesus redeemed us, delivered us from our sin. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be in shackles and chains to our sin. Satan would be our taskmaster, and our destiny would be hell. If we were to die today without Christ and hope, eternal hell is our destination. But because of the grace of God, because of his great love, because of his mercy, he rescued us and he transferred us from the dominion of darkness into his marvelous light, and we have been freed and set free. And so when Jesus says, "I want you to do this, I want you to say this, I want you to go here," what should be our natural response?
Yes, Lord.
"Absolutely, God. Of course, for you are the Lord, and there is no other. You are the one that delivered me out of slavery. You are the one that brought me to new life. You are my God. There is no other." And Jesus is jealous and zealous for the affection and the attention and the devotion of his people. And we are his people. And he desires for our life to be a life that is centered on him. That our life is a life of worship, that is a Christ-centered worship, where we lift high the name of Jesus. And wherever he wants us to go, we go. Whatever he wants us to do, we do. Whatever he wants us to say, we'll say. Whatever he wants us to think, we'll think. How he wants us to live, not what our culture says, not what sociology says, not what psychology says, not what the politicians say, but what he says. That's how we'll live. Yes, Lord, I'm yours. This morning, if you have received grace and mercy, and you've been set free from your sin, when we give the invitation, my prayer is that you will sing the song and you will worship like you've been set free. Whether that's coming down here and giving God praise and prayer through what he has done, or you just kneeling at your seat, or you just lifting your hands, or you just bowing your head, I don't know, but to give him thanks this morning. And if you have never called upon the name of the Lord, I am asking you today to come and say, Jesus, save me. Would you trust in Jesus? Would you call upon the one true God who has taken your sin upon himself so that you might be forgiven? And so this morning I'm asking you, would you come and surrender to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we thank you and we give you praise. You are the one true God, and there is no other besides you. Jesus, thank you for saving us, delivering us, setting us free. There's many in the house this morning that can give you thanks and praise for what you have done. And Lord, I know that there are some this morning, they need to experience your mercy. They need to experience your grace. They've never called or trusted upon your name. And today your spirit is speaking to them. You're convicting them. Lord, I pray you'll convince them and that you'll open their mind and heart and they will call upon your great name. So Lord, I ask God that you would save those who are perishing today. Do not allow them to live one more day in bondage to their sin. Do not allow Satan to blind their eyes. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would let them see the true light of Jesus and the truth of the glorious gospel. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.